Turn in your copy of God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. If you don't know where the book of Jeremiah is, it's in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Psalms, keep turning to the right. You'll come to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt, disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that you would help us this morning to learn from it what you would have us learn from it. That your Holy Spirit, the one who breathed out these words, would illumine this truth to us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, convince us, encourage us, whatever it is that we need this morning. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you well know, Pastor Tommy on Sunday mornings has been going through a series in the book of John. And 2 weeks ago, I did the unthinkable. And I looked ahead to see what he's going to be preaching in his next sermon. There in John chapter 7. And I'm presuming he's going to preach that passage next week. If he changes, does something else, that's okay. But in that passage, in John chapter 7, I want you to look at these two verses. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, I'm not going to preach Pastor Tommy's sermon for him. You can come back next week to hear what Pastor Tommy is going to say about these verses. But I do want you to notice that last sentence in verse 38. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, if you were to look through the Old Testament, you wouldn't find that exact verse anywhere in the Old Testament. So Jesus isn't quoting a verse. He's more like summarizing the teaching of Scripture, of the Old Testament. But there are verses that use this type of water imagery to depict what the Spirit of God does when he gives us life. when he enriches our lives, when he nourishes us, this life-giving work of the Spirit of God. We're going to look at one of those texts this morning, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, where we learn that the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, is the fountain of living waters. Now this morning, you might feel like you're just going through the motions of being a Christian. Yes, you're here on Sunday morning. Good for you. Yes, maybe you give money in the offering, but your heart isn't in it. Yes, you may be assured that you've trusted in Christ, you're assured of your eternal destiny, but you struggle to find that daily joy in walking with the Lord Jesus. You struggle to spend time in prayer. You struggle to spend time reading, meditating on the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2 has an exhortation for us this morning, and that is that you return to the fountain of living waters. Return to the fountain of living waters. There you will find your thirst quenched. There you'll find your joy replenished. And there you'll find your life renewed. Return to the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah first spoke these words to the nation of Judah. 300 years earlier, the nation of Israel had been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. But by Jeremiah's time, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire, and now only the southern kingdom, Judah, remained. But Jeremiah prophesied that the judgment of God is coming also on the nation of Judah. They also will be destroyed. They'll be judged. And that judgment actually comes to pass in the book of Jeremiah. So you have both the prophecy and the fulfillment of that judgment in the book of Jeremiah. The Babylonians came in and conquered the nation of Judah and carried off many of their people into far-off Babylon. So the first readers of a completed book of Jeremiah would have been those exiles in Babylon. And you know what? We actually know who one of those first readers of the book of Jeremiah was. I don't think we could say that about most books. But with the book of Jeremiah, we do know it's a prophet. His name is Daniel. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel was encouraged because Jeremiah prophesied in another chapter that this exile would only last 70 years. And Daniel realized we're coming near the end of that time. That encouraged Daniel, but it also motivated Daniel to do something. And this is what I think is the right response to the book of Jeremiah. Daniel responded by confessing the sins of the people of Israel to the Lord. Daniel poured out his heart before the Lord. And you can read that prayer in Daniel chapter 9. I personally think it's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but let's look at just four verses. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. This is Daniel praying to the Lord. He says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us,
by his servants, the prophets. So this prayer from Daniel, this is the right response to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah presents the Lord's case against the people of Judah. And the only right response for the people of Judah is to respond in remorse and confession, turning away from their sin and returning to their God, returning to the fountain of living waters. Now, for us today, we're not the nation of Judah. We're not the nation of Israel. The book of Jeremiah was written to a nation. We're not that nation. The nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, must return to the Lord. But what is true of nations can also be true of individuals. Now, for us, returning to the Lord, we're individuals, so it's not going to be the generational change that would have been true for Israel. But there's still some things that we can learn from this passage. Perhaps for someone here this morning, or for someone watching online, you've never tasted of the fountain of living waters. You can't return to the fountain of living waters because you were never there. In your case, you're not returning. You're coming for the first time. But for most of us here today, it is a return. We may not have strayed as far as the people of Judah have, but have we strayed a little from the fountain of living waters? The message for every one of us is that we would return to the Lord, to the fountain of living waters. So in these 13 verses, Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to see three actions that get progressively worse. And these three actions I want you to consider, is this something that is true in my life? Do these describe me this morning? The first action that we see is that of loving. But Jeremiah's audience, the people of Judah, were not presently loving the Lord. No, Jeremiah puts it in the past tense. Return to the God whom you loved. Past tense. Was there a time that you had a great love for the Lord, but that love has diminished? Look with me at verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. There was a time that Judah and Jerusalem loved the Lord. The Lord declares that he remembers that love, but it's in the past. Judah was devoted to the Lord. This is the covenant faithfulness that Judah had displayed at one time, but that has now come to an end. At one time, Judah followed the Lord as he led the people of Israel through the wilderness, but that time has also now ended. The wedding bells have stopped. Love is no longer in the air. But the Lord remembers that it used to be there. Christian, brother or sister, this morning, was there a time when you were just burning with love for the Lord? If so, what happened? What happened to that love? Did God change? Did his love and his mercy and his grace come to an end? Or did you forsake your first love? The Apostle John wrote this to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Do you still love the Lord? Is it present tense? Or like the people of Judah, is it past tense? You loved the Lord. And it's not as though our love for the Lord is unreciprocated. It's not as though we love him and we get nothing back. The Lord loves us. In fact, the Apostle John says, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we see the same truth here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look with me at Jeremiah 2, verse 3. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. What does it mean that Israel was holy to the Lord? It means that the Lord had set Israel apart for some special purpose. Israel was special to the Lord. Now we know that it was not because of who Israel was that they were special to the Lord, but it's because the Lord chose them of his own free will to make them special. He gave them a special role. That special role was so that they would showcase the Lord to the rest of the world, so that all people, not just Israel, so that all people would come to love and follow the Lord as Israel had. And of course, we know that Israel failed in that special role that the Lord had given them. The Lord here calls Israel the first fruits of his harvest. They had this place of honor. They were the first. And those who dared to oppose Israel, here in the imagery of eating of Israel, incurred guilt. Why? Because they found themselves not only opposing Israel, but they were opposing the one who had a special place for Israel. They are opposing Israel's God. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. What do you think it means that disaster came upon them? It sounds vague, but it means they opposed the people who are special to God, so God brought disaster upon them. God judged them for their opposition to Israel. I don't know if you've already noticed, but that phrase declares the Lord, or the word of the Lord, or thus says the Lord, appears repeatedly throughout this passage. This is not Jeremiah's message. This is the message of the Lord. And when we see that word Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name of our God, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh. This is his message. This is his word. The word of Yahweh. God loves you. But he wants to have that love reciprocated. Believers, return to the God whom you loved. Rekindle that love in your hearts. Let the wedding bells ring again. Let love be in the air again. But you say, how? How do we rekindle that love that we once had? This may sound simplistic, but you're not going to grow in your love for someone if you're not spending time with that person. Just as a husband or a wife needs to spend time listening to their spouse, talking with their spouse, just spending time with them, so too we must be spending time with the Lord, or we are going to wane. We're going to lose that love that we had for him. Do we linger long in reading God's word? Do we linger long in prayer? If we are going to rekindle that love, we must. The first action that we must consider this morning is that of loving. Is love for the Lord in the past tense for you? If so, return to the God whom you loved. But let us consider a second action this morning. That is the action of leaving. Not only should you return to the God whom you love, but you should also return to the God whom you left. Again, as individual believers today, we cannot completely leave the Lord. We are kept by the power of the Lord Jesus. But can we stray at times? Yes, we can, and we do. Look with me at verses 4 through 8, beginning in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? This, of course, is a rhetorical question. The people of Israel didn't find something wrong with the Lord, and yet they went far from him. And that makes no sense. Why would you leave something that is good? And why would you leave it for something that is worthless? It makes no sense. And yet, don't we do that all the time? Like the people of Judah, we forsake our wonderful, glorious God. And for what reason? We didn't feel like spending time with him today. There was a hockey game to watch. We were tired. Folks, we have no excuse. Look at verse 6 with me. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? The people of Israel, the people of Judah, didn't even seem to notice that the Lord was missing. They didn't ask where he was, the one who had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt and had brought them through the wilderness. They didn't miss him. Look at verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The Lord had brought Israel to a plentiful land, to the land of Canaan, so that they could enjoy its fruits, all its good things. But yet, they left him. They didn't miss him. And more than that, they defiled what he had given them. They soiled his gifts. Notice the word my in this verse. You defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. These things only were the people of Judah's because the Lord had chosen to give them to them. The Lord had let them live there. It was his land. But they didn't care. And how often are we the same? We say, this is my hard-earned money. Nobody else gets to say what I do with it. Really? I think the Lord would say that it's his money. And you had better not defile it. He gave it to you, but it's his money. It's his car that you drive. It's his apartment that you live in. What a horrible thing it is to be given good gifts from God and then to forsake him by using those gifts in ways that displease him. And it may not even be intentional. We simply forget to include the Lord in our lives. But in one sense, does it matter whether it's intentional or unintentional? If a parent leaves one of their children behind at the supermarket or at church, regardless of whether it was intentional or unintentional, they still left their child behind. Loving and following the Lord requires that we be intentional. We must not accidentally leave the Lord out of our schedules. How can we be consistent in spending time with the Lord? Life is busy. but it cannot ever become so busy that we forsake the Lord because of our busyness. And if we have forsaken him, whether briefly or for a long time, we must return to the God whom we left. Look with me at verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. So here we see the wholesale abandonment of the Lord by the nation of Judah. The priests, those we would expect to be the closest to the Lord, they didn't miss him. They didn't ask where he was. Those working with the law of Moses didn't even know the Lord. The shepherds, this might be a reference to the kings of Judah, but the shepherds, those who led the people, they transgressed against the Lord. They were disloyal rebels against the true king, the Lord. And the prophets? The prophets were prophesying for a different god, for a false god, for Baal. They went after things that do not profit. What a bleak picture. This is what happens when a nation forsakes the Lord. Again, we have to remember that this is a generational forsaking of the Lord. And in our individual lives, we are likely not going to forsake the Lord to that extent, to go from wholeheartedly loving the Lord to worshiping false gods. For a nation, you can see that great of a difference. For an individual, we probably do not forsake the Lord to that same extent. But we still leave the Lord to some extent. When we do, we must return to the God whom we left. First action that we saw that we are considering is whether our love is in the past tense. Our second is whether we have to some extent left our God. Consider with me a third and final action, that of laying aside. Laying something or someone aside sounds very similar to leaving it. But there's an added element of leaving that something or someone in order to go to something else. This is exactly what we see in the people of Judah. They laid aside their God in order to take up other things, worthless things, false gods. And Jeremiah's message to them is the same as it is to us. Return to the God whom you laid aside. Look with me at verses 9 to 13. Beginning in verse 9. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. The Lord declares that because Judah has forsaken him, therefore he contends with them. The idea of that word contend is to present one's case. The Lord is presenting his case against Judah. But he says that he still contends with them. That is, the Lord has not given up on Judah and on Israel. Not only with the current generation will he contend, but for at least two more generations, he will contend with them. With your children's children, I will contend. Certainly, the Lord is about to bring judgment on the people of Judah. But that judgment does not mean that he's going to completely wipe them out. He still has a plan for Israel, and that plan is given later in Jeremiah in the new covenant that God is going to make with the people of Israel. But the promise of a glorious future for Israel does not give them permission to live however they want in the present. No, they must return to their God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and sea, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. For the people in Judah and in Jerusalem, Cyprus is an island to the northwest. Kedar is on the Arabian Peninsula to the southeast. Whichever direction you go, you won't find a nation that has traded out its current gods for some other gods. But these aren't even real gods. And yet, Israel, the people of Judah, have traded out the real, true, living God for false gods. My people have exchanged the true and living God, the creator of all that is. They have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The heavens themselves are in shock that these people who were holy to the Lord, God's special people, these people have forsaken the Lord. And it's here that we're introduced to the Lord as the fountain of living waters. He is the source of life. He is the one who refreshes and nourishes us. He is the one for whom your soul thirsts. The Lord, Yahweh, is the fountain of living waters. What a pity it would have been to have tasted of that fountain and then laid it aside. Judah had committed two evils. Not only had they forsaken the fountain of living waters, but they had instead chosen to make for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. The Lord is saying, in a very graphic way, that the people of Israel had chosen, instead of him, cheap substitutes that supposedly would also provide this sustenance for life. Cisterns are supposed to hold water. But they're broken. They're empty. They failed to provide what they promised. There is no life in a substitute for God. We may think that scrolling on social media is going to rejuvenate us, give us life. It's not. Spending time in God's Word will rejuvenate you. It will give you life. Spending time with the Lord, because He is the source of life. Do you believe that this morning? And if you do, does your lifestyle reflect that belief? That the only true source of life and joy and vitality is the Lord Himself. If not, you must, and I must, return to the God whom we laid aside, the fountain of living waters. Now, there's someone in the New Testament who also claimed to be able to provide living water. It was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What is Jesus claiming here? It's unmistakable. Do you see it? Jesus is saying, if you knew who I am, that I am Yahweh, the fountain of living waters, you would have asked me for living water. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God. He claimed it here, and he claimed it in many other places. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the fountain of living waters. So the question for us is this: are we drinking from that fountain? If you have never tasted of the fountain of living waters, if you have never received the nourishment and the life that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the plea of the Apostle John is that you come and drink. He says this in the book of Revelation, one of the very last verses in our Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Our Lord is the fountain of living waters. Come and drink. Find your life and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, have you strayed from the fountain of living waters? The message of Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, is that you return to the fountain of living waters. Once again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once again, find your joy and your life in the Lord. Don't let your love be in the past tense. Don't leave the Lord. Don't lay him aside for cheap, empty substitutes. Return to the fountain of living waters. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the fountain of living waters, that you are the source of life. And we know that it is so easy to be distracted, to try to find other things that will satisfy us. But we know that only you can truly satisfy. So we pray that you would help us to return again and again, to drink from that fountain, to find our life and our nourishment in you. We ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.